One of the beautiful gifts that we discover in God's Word is a big picture perspective, really stretching across a couple thousand years, in which we get to see the patterns in the ways God tends to work. And as we see that in Scripture, that can then give us the opportunity to maybe then identify some of those patterns that are happening in our own day. And this morning, I want to show you one of those patterns that I hope might both challenge you and encourage you. I'll give us just one verse to point us in that direction as we get started. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Let me introduce what we're going to talk about here. I loved Michael Jordan when I was a kid, but I loved my Utah Jazz more. And Jordan put a dagger into our hearts both of the years that we made it to the NBA Finals. The first year was 1997. It was just amazing to be in the finals. Second year was 1998. We swept the Lakers in the conference semifinals, and we faced the Bulls again. And, you know, your second year, you're not just excited to be there. You really, really want to win. And but unfortunately, it was vintage Jordan, one of the most famous moments of his entire career. And he sent us home empty again, and we've never been back. But one of the things about sports fans is that they almost never seem to lose hope. And that's partly because sports has seasons. That's why at any given moment, you know, 95% of sports fans, everybody whose team didn't just win the championship, is saying, next year, next season. But in life, unlike in sports, you don't get a new season every year. Yeah, the calendar turns over from December 31st to January 1st, but nothing actually changes in most of our lives right then. And so life can just drag on with the same challenges, the same ruts, the same habits. It would be nice to have a new season every once in a while, but other than maybe, you know, school years for some people, life just doesn't often work that way. Except right now. Now, I know it's different for everyone, but in some sense, most people have some sort of opportunity for a new season right now. And I don't mean that it's necessarily positive. Maybe you've got to find a new job. Maybe you've seen the end of some big dreams or big plans. The future might look very dark. I realize that. But I do hope that every one of us in some part of our life is asking, how could this part of my life be better after this? How could this be a new season? That's what I want us to talk about this morning. Now, kids, I don't have great ideas for what you could draw this morning. I haven't kind of sprinkled those through the sermon. But we're talking about new things in our lives, and especially new seasons in our lives. And so I think there are actually a lot of ideas you could draw related to that. So, I don't know, parents, if you've got kids who want to draw, you might want to just write down a couple of these things. Give them a little list they could use. You might draw a new bike, maybe that you would get at Christmas time. If you love to read, you might draw yourself with a new book that you love to start, or even a library of new books that you get to read. You might draw the first day of school when you have new books and new subjects and new pencils and all kinds of exciting things. You might draw a birthday party that starts a new year in your life. If you like sports, you might draw a picture of yourself playing your favorite sport, because right now you're probably hoping all this will end and you can get to a new season of your favorite sport. So maybe your parents can remind you of some of those things as we go along, and you can draw some of those new things, new seasons in your life. You know, if you're a business owner, it's been extremely frustrating to be shut down or nearly shut down. And I'm praying that will change. I'm glad that you've been using your voice as citizens about that. But as you've waited, some of you have told me about how you've been thinking through what you could do better, how your business might flourish for the glory of God or be more focused in purpose after this. You know, if we look beyond business to society more broadly, is this giving us an opportunity to rethink how we could value life in every way, in everything from abortion to pandemics to healthcare to crime to mental health? Is this time of so much telework an opportunity to rethink how work and home might be better integrated? Is this upheaval in higher education an opportunity to reconsider how we might best provide that education for the good of the next generation? On a personal level, I've been re-examining our budgeting, our parenting. Crystal and I have been glad for a chance to rework some things in our marriage, and we want it to be a new season for the better through these things. You might be looking at your friendships, which have kind of had to change in some awkward ways during this, and thinking about, you might be excited about how to be even a better friend than ever when we come through this. Many people are thinking about their life schedule and how these disruptions might pave a way for a healthier schedule instead of just snapping back to the same hectic suburban life that many of us were in before. If nothing else, we have to ask about a relationship with God. What is this time showing me about my heart, my idols, my priorities, my fears, my blessings? How could my relationship with God enter a new season through this? So I've given a bunch of examples there. I'm sure that not all of that is relevant for each one of you, but I hope that in at least one of those areas, you've already been thinking about a new season in your life. Now, for me, in addition to the questions about things like marriage and parenting and finances, there are two big questions in my role as a pastor. I mean, God has just completely upended my pastoral schedule and routines and responsibilities through this. And so that brings a really unique opportunity to ask, what should my pastoral life and schedule and priorities look like after this? Some of you might have noticed that I haven't done any Daily Grace videos for a little while, and that's partly because I've just been spending as much time as I could focusing on my own heart and what God's doing in me and my life and my schedule and my priorities, trying to really seek the Lord because I don't want to just return to the same. I want there to be a new season of pastoring. And then that applies to church life as well. God took our entire church calendar and threw it out, at least temporarily. So are we going to go back to it just like before? Countless articles are already kind of starting to pour out about this, and pastors are talking about it a lot. But just one example, this is a line from an article from Andy Crouch and Dave Blanchard just a couple days ago. Quote, do we want to go back to doing church in huge rooms where anonymity is as much the norm as community? That's a good question, you know? It's almost like we have the very unusual opportunity to replant Grace Bible Church of Menifee 17 years after it was planted the first time. That is terrifying, and it's pretty exciting, too. So what I want us to see in the Bible is that because of God's tender mercy, it is very common for God to grant to his people a new season. God is the God of new things. A new covenant, new life, a new heart. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Put off the old man and put on the new man, a new commandment, a new song, a new body someday, and ultimately a new heaven and earth where righteousness dwells. So he's the God of new things, and so he's often the God of new seasons in our lives. And so we come to the Bible and we discover that he often grants to his people a new season, but that those seasons often come through a time of suffering. So I started my study this week asking the question, you know, okay, right now we're going through something that is resulting in very dramatic changes. Where in the Bible could I find examples of people who went through a really dramatic change like that? And it was actually kind of humorous because I thought of one example, and then I thought of a second example, and then it started to just snowball, and I realized there are hundreds of examples in the Bible because this is how God works. Even though the birth pains of the new season might be very hard, he very often brings new life through it. He gives us an opportunity for a new season because he is good to us. Weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So think with me about it. Adam and Eve, they failed. But God clothed them, made promises to them, Yeah, he sent them out of the garden. He had to for their good. It was hard. It was painful, but it was a new season headed toward hope. How about the flood? We think of the flood as judgment. It was judgment, but it was not just judgment. The result of judgment was a new season and a new start. How about Abraham, called away from his family and his homeland to a new place, a new season? Then you have Lot. Lot made the terrible decisions to expose his family to the corruption of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was very costly, yet God did mercifully bring him out of that into a new season. How about Jacob, the deceiver? His brother was ready to kill him. God gave him a new season when he went to stay with his uncle Laban. And then after that time and the challenges and blessings there, then that season got old and stale. And God sent him back to his homeland. God gave him favor with his brother who didn't want to kill him anymore. And he had another fresh start. And then later, when Jacob's family was on the brink of starvation, they got another new start in Egypt, thanks to God's providence through the suffering, the hard story of Joseph. Then there's Moses. He blew it in Egypt, spent 40 years in Midian. Then what did God do? Brought him back to Egypt, gave him another chance. And through God's miracles and God's power, Moses brought the people of Israel out of Egypt to new freedom, new leadership, a new identity as a nation, a new covenant with God, new worship, and even a new calendar. So many things were new for Israel. And then they turned away from God very quickly. Moses was still on Mount Sinai when the people had that big idolatrous party. What did God do? New set of Ten Commandments, a renewed covenant, another merciful beginning. So they travel toward the Promised Land. They get there, they fail again. A whole generation died in the wilderness. Then God brought them back to the edge of the Promised Land again, and he gave them a renewed covenant, a renewed law, and a fresh opportunity in the land of blessing. Joshua was the one who led them into that land. And there were some good years there. God kept his promises, but then that season got stale. The people's hearts drifted. So how does the book of Joshua end? With another covenant renewal. Another opportunity for the people to have a fresh start, for them to set aside their idols and say, no matter what anybody else is doing, as for me and my house, from now on, our commitment is to serve the Lord. Then we come to the book of Judges. Judges is famous for its cycles, its seasons. The people live in rebellion against God. God sends discipline upon them. They cry out to God. God sends a judge to deliver them. Seven times that cycle happens in the book of Judges. Seven new seasons God gave them. Listen to this. Judges 2, verse 18. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. What's so amazing about that is that their oppression and affliction was completely their fault. They deserved it. They rejected God. And yet the same God whom they rejected was moved with compassion and sent deliverance so that they could have a new season and a new opportunity. So by the time you reach the end of the book of Judges, so just the first seven books of the Bible, you've seen God do this at least 15 or 20 different times for his people. And so if this is how God works, could we look at our own time and see the same thing? Is God mercifully granting to us a new season? After the judges come the kings. Saul was not a good start, and there were many years of suffering and division before David was fully established as king over a united kingdom. But then came a beautiful new season. The Ark of God came to Jerusalem. God made a new covenant with David. Their enemies were largely subdued, and it was a beautiful new start. There was another kind of new start under David's son Solomon when they built the temple. The glory of God came. Solomon prayed and rededicated the whole nation to the Lord. And then the nation was divided, and we come to the stories of all the other kings in both the northern and southern kingdoms. And it's a story of one merciful new season after another. You'd have bad kings, terrible kings, rebellious kings, but God would work and they'd be followed by godly kings. And there were some amazing moments of renewal. I want to give you a little bit of homework here. I would encourage you this week to go read 2 Chronicles chapters 28 through 36. 2 Chronicles 28 through 36. I don't want to give away all the secrets right now, but in those chapters, you have some of the darkest times in Israel's history and some of the most amazing revivals. Cleaning out the idolatry and restoring the purity and loyalty to God. Repairing the temple and restarting the proper worship of God. Putting God back in his rightful place. Rediscovering God's word. Starting to read it again. Starting to obey it again. So I read 2 Chronicles 34 and I pray, God, would you use our current events to do that in our time? So you should go read that whole section this week. 2 Chronicles 28 through 36. That section ends with Jerusalem captured and burned. But it actually ends with a reference to Cyrus, the Persian king whom God would eventually use to give Israel yet another new season back in their own land at the very end of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is packed full of examples of God doing this, bringing these new seasons for his people, even though they often came through times of suffering. You know, he has granted to us a remarkably long season of remarkable stability in our country. But his normal pattern is to pretty regularly shake things up dramatically. That's his normal pattern. So I want to make two observations about that Old Testament pattern that we've been looking at before we move ahead to a little bit in the New Testament. First of all, and if you're following on your handout, we'll fill in the blank there. It's very interesting to note that in several of those times when God granted to his people a new season, that involved reminding them about their history. Reminding them about their history. Whether it was Moses or Joshua or David or Solomon or Josiah or Jeremiah, we see that God's people, when they had that change of seasons, needed to think back over their spiritual history. It's kind of reminiscent of Revelation 2:4, how the Ephesian church needed to remember the love for God that they had at the beginning. See, sometimes a new season doesn't need to be brand new. It actually needs to be a return, going back to where we were before, going back to commitments we once held and then let slip, or going back to our first love. During this time of upheaval, it'd be very beneficial for you, I think, to think through your spiritual history. What has God done in your heart and life? What have been good times for you spiritually, and what have been some of the hard times? When have you had some kind of pivotal times of commitment to the Lord or spiritual renewal or repentance? Thinking back through that history can then help you see more clearly when God is bringing you back to restore something that you need restored, to renew something that you need renewed for your next season. Then a second observation from the Old Testament pattern is that it might make you cynical. The new seasons usually resulted in a quick return to the same old behavior. Crouch and Blanchard, the same article I referenced earlier, they talk about our tendency to talk about potential changes during times of upheaval, but then actually human nature tends to just snap back to the way things were before, and oftentimes we snap back with even more intensity, back to the same things, just a more intense version of the same things. Think about World War I. They point this out. World War I was followed by the Spanish flu, which was followed by the Roaring Twenties. We snapped back to a roaring life, which was in some ways not necessarily a healthy time, at least spiritually, for America. So we might say new seasons are worthless. just like New Year's resolutions. We just always go back to the same old patterns and maybe even worse than before. But I gave you space on your handout to note two reasons why we should not have that kind of cynicism about it. First of all, many of the seasons in the Old Testament did result in years or even generations of peace and blessing. One of my favorite parts of 2 Chronicles 30, I think it's in verse 26, is the mention of how much joy the people of Jerusalem had in their return to the Lord. If God renews your relationship with Him during this time, or if God renews my role as a pastor, or if God gives us a fresh start as a church family, then yeah, we probably will snap back to some of the same old patterns. But the changes God does bring will make a difference. They'll make a difference for years. They might make a difference into the next generation or generations. So we should not be cynical when God gives a new season. But then there's an even greater reason to not be cynical. And it's because the Old Testament is not the end of the story. When we see that pattern of new seasons followed by relapses, it reminds us that we need not just a fresh start, but a new heart. Not just a new season, but new life. Not just Moses or Joshua or Gideon or David, but Jesus. Don't be cynical about a new season. Look to Jesus. He came as the second Adam, the perfect Adam. He came as the perfect prophet, priest, and king. He was the sunrise from on high, the ultimate new day, you know, new season for all people. He died on the cross, bearing our sin to give us salvation, forgiveness, new birth, spiritual life, the promise of resurrection. And someday he's going to give the ultimate restart in new heavens and new earth. And there will never be a relapse ever again from that start. And so I could understand if you think today, well, I don't want to think about how God might be giving me a fresh start because I know I'm just going to mess it up like I always do. That's understandable. But I think if we're thinking that way, we need to take our eyes off of ourselves and put our eyes onto Jesus. Because Jesus has forgiven us perfectly, completely, forever. So when God gives us a fresh start, we don't have to run away because we're afraid of messing it up. There is forgiveness. We will mess up. We will sin. We will slip back into some of the old ways again. But because we're forgiven, the potential to fail doesn't have to keep us from even starting. We can take God's fresh start and go for it, depending on Him and trusting His forgiveness for when we do fail along the way. And remember, Jesus loves us perfectly. Maybe we're afraid of disappointing Him. We'd rather not have a new season because we don't want to disappoint Him again. But God's love for us is as complete and unchanging as God's love for His Son. And so we don't have to fear disappointing God if He gives us a new season. We can step forward with courage. So take courage because of Jesus. Take courage and look at your life honestly. What needs a reset? Where do you need a new season? So we've spoken extensively about the Old Testament pattern of God mercifully giving new seasons. What I want to do now and the rest of our time is just briefly mention a couple of New Testament metaphors about this and then one New Testament example. The first metaphor I want to remind us of is one that we've already talked about since this coronavirus situation began. It's John 15, verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. And so we talked several weeks ago about how God is pruning us during this time. And pruning is always in preparation for a new season. God prunes us for more fruit bearing in the next season. And if God is pruning us right now, that means He has a next season for us. There is another season of new fruitfulness coming for you. But that means we need to pay attention to the pruning. What's God trimming off from our lives? Another metaphor is in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So suppose we went to a park. Hard to imagine right now, I know, but suppose we went to a park and I told you I wanted you to just walk across the field at the park. But first, I was going to put a 10-pound weight around each of your ankles. And so I put on the weights and you hobble across the field, dragging along your heavy feet. And suppose that when you reach the other side of the field, there was someone there who took those weights off and told you to walk back. That walk back would feel great. I mean, some of you who hate running might even break into a little jog on your way back just because it feels so good to be free of those weights. Could God be doing that for you right now? Showing you some weights, some sins that need to be laid aside so that you could run with freedom spiritually? You know, if we put those ankle weights on you at the park and you walked with them and then we took them back off, you would probably kind of break into a big smile on your face when we took them off. What a relief. How much more will your heart rejoice at the relief if through this whole situation we're in right now, rather than just going back to the way things were before, you actually have some sinful weights lifted so that you can run this race that God has called you to. So those are two metaphors to keep in mind: pruning, which is for a new season, and laying aside weights of sin that have been clinging to us when we were trying to run the next part of the race. Now, finally, I want to remind us of the events of John chapter 21. So will you turn there in your Bible, because we're going to read most of John chapter 21 together. These events happened sometime between 2 weeks and 6 weeks after Jesus rose again. His followers had a lot of reasons to rejoice, obviously. He had risen. He had appeared to them. But the Spirit had not yet been given. It was still confusing what was supposed to happen next. Jesus was only appearing to them, on certain occasions. And so they were actually struggling. And part of that struggle was probably financial. They had given up their jobs to come follow Jesus. And while they were following him as an active group, there were people who donated and helped provide for them. But once Jesus died, that kind of ended. And so it had probably been a very difficult time for them financially. They didn't have income, because they left their jobs to follow Jesus. And you probably know that several of them, including Peter, had been fishermen originally. And so as the story begins in John chapter 21, they were going to go fishing. And we're going to read almost all the way through the chapter, John 21, verses 1 through 22. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is Galilee, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." I preached a couple of sermons about that about 5 years ago. You can find those online if you want. They're called A Higher Calling, Parts 1 and 2. But I want to encourage you to study John 21 for yourself this week, or at least read through it a couple times. So that means I've given you two different projects this week, right? 2 Chronicles 28 through 36 and John 21. Next Sunday in our Zoom fellowship, I'm going to ask if you were able to read those and if you have any things that God taught you through that that you want to share with us. But for now, what I want to especially note from John 21 is that Jesus tenderly and graciously gave them a new start, a new season that was a season of return and restoration rather than something that was entirely new. You know, we noted earlier that when God gave to Israel a new season, he often reminded them of their history, because not every new season in our lives involves something different. Sometimes what we need is a return to a season that we had before. And this is definitely what's going on in John chapter 21. The events of John 21 take place at the Sea of Galilee, where, well, that's where the disciples were first called to come follow Jesus. That was where they left their jobs to commit to follow him. The events of John 21 also take place at a moment when they went back to fishing. Well, when Jesus initially called them, they left fishing, and he told them that they were going to be fishing for men. And then John 21 also takes place at a charcoal fire where Jesus fed them breakfast. Well, there are only two charcoal fires in the New Testament. One is the fire where Peter denied Jesus, and one is this fire where Jesus restored Peter. So he brought them back to the sea. He brought them back to the fishing. He brought them back to the charcoal fire. All of these were a way for Jesus to restore them, to remind them, to renew them, to bring them back for a new season. It was a new season of return and restoration. He was restoring them from their failure to be faithful to him. He was bringing them back to their original commitment to follow him. And he was bringing them back to their previous calling to live for him. You see that? Restoring them from their failure to be faithful to him, bringing them back to their original commitment to follow him, bringing them back to their previous calling to live for him. It was a new season, but it was actually a season of return. Is God doing that in your life right now? So we've seen kind of these two big ideas. Maybe God is bringing a truly new season in your life. New maturity in your relationship with God, a new schedule like you've never had before, new purpose for your business or your career, a new direction for your life, new steps in marriage or parenting or friendships that you've never taken before. And if so, praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. If God's given you a new season, a new step forward, great. Praise him for it. Or maybe he's bringing a new season that's actually a return to an old season. You know, I started with the sports illustration of seasons this morning, and right now there aren't any sports to watch. So the sports channels on TV have been playing replays of great games of the past, and fans have been remembering the glory days of their teams, wishing those days could return again. Could the events of 2020, the spring of 2020, be what God uses to bring you back to your original commitment to follow him? To bring you back to your previous calling to live for him? To restore you from your failures to be faithful to him? Is he bringing you back to your first love? Is he saying to you, kind of like he said to Peter, look, whatever anybody else is doing right now, you follow me. If he did that, even through suffering during this time, wouldn't that be a beautiful, tender mercy? Wouldn't that be a gift of his kindness to you? So is this, in God's mercy, the beginning of a new season? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you might give to your people the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that they might, through the lens of your word, see how you tend to work, and then be able to identify from that how you are working in their life right now. God, we need new seasons. We need new seasons in our homes, our families, and our marriages, in our hearts, in me as a pastor, in our church. We need you to do what you've done so many times, and that is through hard things to give us a new start. Renewed or brand new, either way, whatever you know you need to do, Lord. Please work us in us and work it in us and help us see it and give us soft hearts for it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll gather in just a couple minutes here via video to talk some more. If you need that, text us right away and we'll get you the information for that. The Lord bless you.